Today I'm going to be talking about Psalm 90. This is a really interesting psalm, and it's a good one to have in your series on praying through the Psalms because it is a prayer. But it's a great psalm not just because we can learn from it, but it also indirectly teaches us some facts about how the book of Psalms was compiled. Most modern translations of the Bible have material included in them that's not actually part of scriptures, but it's there to help us study. This material is very helpful. It can include, for example, footnotes, notes, study notes, charts, maps, maybe even mini devotionals. All of this is great material to help us understand the Bible, but it's not actually part of scripture. Bibles also tend to include chapter headings and subchapter headings for various sections of the Bible. These chapter headings are, of course, also not scripture, and you can tell that by just looking at maybe even two different publishings of the same translation where they'll have different headings. They're there to help us find out where different stories in the Bible happen and look things up quickly. And most people understand they're not actually part of the actual scriptures, even without the lengthy explanation I just gave. But that's okay. They're tools to help us find passages, and they're helpful. But we also tend to forget that throughout most of history, the Bible didn't even have chapters and verses. These distinctions, although almost universally used today, are not technically part of the Bible, of scripture either. The chapter headings came into existence when a lecturer at the University of Paris named Stephen Langton, who lived in the 12th and 13th centuries, added them to make it easier to find, look up passages in the Bible. And verses came much later when another Parisian named Robert Stephanus published a New Testament with verse distinctions, and these we continue to use today. So for those keeping score, France is responsible for giving us chapters and verses in the Bible, the Statue of Liberty, and baguettes. So don't say France never did anything for you. France also brought us the beret, but of course it was a Minnesotan who made the raspberry beret well known. And if you don't get that joke, ask your mom and dad. I am a child of the 80s. Now, at some point, a lot of you might be wondering, okay, so why are you talking about chapter and verse distinctions? Well, the reason is because Psalms are a notable exception. The Psalms actually were divided up not only into chapters, but books. And they also included chapter headings or psalm headings in many cases, and Psalm 90 is one example of those. The heading of it reads, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." Now, this heading, it tells us a lot. First, it tells us Moses wrote the psalm. Now, Moses is, of course, best known for the Exodus, and often when we think of Moses, we see in our minds Charlton Heston, or we might hear in our heads Val Kilmer, for those of us who like the Prince of Egypt better. Yet Moses was far more important than even the liberation of the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible and everything included in them. They're known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. He recorded the creation story, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the stories of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph's suffering in Egypt, the Exodus, the Ten Commandments, the Levitical laws, the stories of Numbers, and his final message to the Hebrews in the book of Deuteronomy. And he also wrote prophecies about the coming Messiah, Jesus. So it's no wonder that he is described in the beginning of Psalm 90 as the man of God. Not even a man of God, but the man of God. Moses was the man. Now, this is not the only psalm that Moses wrote, but it is the only psalm included in the book of Psalms. Another thing this heading tells us is that the book of Psalms were not assembled in chronological order. If they were, Moses would have been one of the first. Instead, he is the first psalm at the beginning of the fourth book of Psalms. So the Psalms were a compilation of Hebrew songs, but they're not a random compilation. They weren't just thrown together as people found them. They're assembled with a specific order and purpose. They can, of course, be read and studied separately and individually, and there's a lot you can get from each psalm individually, but there's a larger structure to the entire book. In fact, there are people who have spent their careers trying to discern what that structure was. Why were they assembled in this order? One possible reason Moses was put at the beginning of the fourth book of the Psalms is because it might have been to remind us that Moses wrote the fourth book of the Torah, which is the book of Numbers, in which the people of Israel rebel. And there's definitely going to be a connection to sin, not only in this psalm, but in other psalms in that book. The third thing we can learn from this heading is that this psalm is a prayer. So if you're doing a series on praying through the Psalms, this is a great one to include. Now, there are four other psalms that are designated as prayers: Psalm 17, Psalm 86, Psalm 102, and Psalm 104. And they're not the only examples of psalms being used as prayer in the Bible. For example, the second chapter of Jonah is Jonah's prayer, and that's written in the poetical fashion as well. Most of our prayers, I think we would admit, are not worthy of being written down. Now, the most common prayers I pray is blessings for meals, of course, and I often will pray for my family. These are largely the same prayer done over and over, day after day, week after week, and they're really not worth recording. They're not that deep. And it may seem to many of us like writing down our prayers might be a bit formal, maybe even a bit sterile. Yet psalms, like other forms of poetry, are full of emotion. And when planned and expressed properly, emotion can be a good thing. It can be a beautiful act of prayer. And we can learn from it as well. Now, being Scandinavian, the thought of expressing my emotions makes me uncomfortable. So let's go on to reading the psalm, see what Moses says. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust. You say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away with the flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We will bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and soon they are gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So this prayer starts out with a recognition of God and his relationship to people. Moses declared that God had been their dwelling place for all generations. And he then goes on to talk about how God existed before the creation of the earth and the world. Now, we might wonder, aren't the earth and the world the same thing? Repetition is actually common throughout Hebrew literature, and especially in Hebrew poetry. As you look through Psalms, you'll see it come up again and again. It's a technique used for emphasis. In fact, in the first three verses of this psalm alone, there are multiple examples of repetition. In the first verse demonstrates God's eternality by saying that he's been our dwelling place for all generations. And then the second verse talks about how he existed before the creation of the world. Again, he's eternal. So the point being driven home here is that God is eternal and he's always existed and he always will. Then we see repetition again. He made the world and the earth and the world. So just to be clear, he made the earth and the world. So he made everything. Then we get another reminder of the eternality of God. Who existed from everlasting to everlasting, past and future. If you invented a time machine, well, first of all, if you invent a time machine, please, please use a DeLorean. But if you do invent a time machine, you cannot go back far enough to a point where God didn't exist, and you can't go forward enough to a point where God will not exist. So Moses is making something very clear here. God is above creation. He's not part of creation like so many pagan gods were. He's transcendent. He's eternal. And as such, he has authority over all of us. And we can learn something from this, something about prayer. Prayer can and should be an act of worship. Starting out in prayer by recognizing how great God is and his authority is a great way to start. In fact, Jesus taught us to open up prayers in Matthew 6, verse 9, in his well-known prayer, where he begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So worship God in prayer. Verse 3 then pivots. Moses has began by talking about God's eternality, and now he's going to contrast that with our temporary nature. He says, "Return, O man, to the dust, and say, return." You return, man, to the dust, and say, "Return, O children of man." Some translations of this psalm substitute the word Adam for the word man, which, given what little I know about the Hebrew language, is a fair translation. Adam means man. And this makes the connection to Genesis 3, verse 19, even more clear, where God says to Adam, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So returning to dust, it's a reminder that we will all face death, and that death is a consequence of our sin. Moses then goes on, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Now think about that for a moment. Think about how long 1,000 years is. By way of example, earlier in the sermon, I mentioned Stephen Langton, who added chapters to our Bible 800 years ago. Now, what has happened since then? Well, since Stephen Langton added chapters to the Bible, the Renaissance has occurred in Europe. Marco Polo and Christopher Columbus made their voyages. The Aztec and Ottoman empires rose and fell and are now all but forgotten. European settlers arrived in the America, United States, Canada, Mexico, Brazil, every other country in the Western Hemisphere was founded. Wars have been fought. Leaders and rulers that we have never heard of have lived their entire lives and died. Nations rose and fell. Billions of people lived and died. And eventually the tide of history ebbed and flowed until we come to today in northern Minnesota, where we're studying Psalm 90. And that was just 800 years. 1,000 years, that's even longer. But 1,000 years passes to God in like a watch in the night, just a few hours. The psalm goes on. God sweeps them away, sweeps the years away like a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. And in the evening, it fades and withers. So just as in Noah's time, the world was wiped clear by a flood, so God sweeps away the years. The years pass like grass. Grass dies one day and it's renewed the next, and then it dies again. So for us, centuries are a big deal. For God, it's but a moment. So Moses is making a very clear point here. God is eternal. We're temporary. Additionally, by including phrases like how man returns to the dust and how God sweeps away the years with the flood, we're reminded of the consequences of our sin. Remember, it was Moses who wrote this. God is eternal. We're temporary, but also God is holy and we're sinful. But Moses isn't done yet. He starts the psalm by extolling God for his glory and how he's eternal and we're temporary. But as we begin verse 7, we realize he's just getting warmed up. "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Moses is admitting to God that we're sinful. And that sin leads to God's wrath. Our time on earth is limited. Death is coming, and it comes because of our sin and our iniquity. Our sin angers the Lord and brings wrath. And because of who the Lord is, that is the creator of all things, as we saw earlier in the psalm, he's just in that wrath. Now, these days, we don't like talking about wrath. We like talking about love and compassion. And those are indeed real attributes of God, and we should talk about them. And it's also understandable that we don't like thinking that we're sinful. We don't like thinking of us as deserving of God's anger. So if we ignore God's wrath, we ignore God's wrath often, and in some cases we even deny that it exists. Or we hide our sins, and we pretend like we don't deserve it. But to deny God's anger at sin, and to deny his wrath, is to deny that either, first of all, that we're sinful, or to deny, even worse, to deny that God is just. Sin must be paid back for justice to happen. Toward the end of the miniseries Chernobyl, there was a speech given by a Soviet scientist named Valery Legasov, in which he says, every lie that we tell incurs a debt to the truth. And sooner or later, that debt is repaid. Now, in the case of Chernobyl, the cost of those lies was a meltdown of a nuclear power plant, the death of untold numbers of people, and a continent of Europe that came this close from being a desolate wasteland. This is not just true of lies. Lies, of course, do incur a debt to the truth. This is true of all sin. Sin has consequences, and sooner or later, the consequences of that sin come to pass. Ultimately, they find their justice in God. And these sins are not hidden. Verse 8 reads that our sins are set before God, our secret sins, in the light of his presence. Now think about that. Think about that, those secret sins that you committed. He knows about them. Do you think he got away with it? Because you didn't. For all our days pass away under his wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. So we don't last long. And the reason we don't last long is because of sin. We have seen in the first two verses that God is the eternal creator of all things. And now we're reminded that he exists outside of the confines of time. And we read about how our days pass away under his wrath. And not only are our days short, but we deserve it. We like to think of our lives as long and important, but they pass away under God's wrath and they end like a sigh. We don't go out with a bang, no matter how dramatic our death is. Like a sigh, our life comes to an end, and it does so because God is just. The psalm continues, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Now, Moses actually lived a lot longer than 80 years. He lived to be about 120. But the last 40 years of those were spent wandering in the wilderness with the disobedient Israelites who had refused to listen to God and enter the promised land. Had it not been for this extended, supernaturally extended lifespan, Moses probably would have died in his early 80s. That's still a pretty good lifespan, even today. The average U.S. life expectancy is between 77 and 78 years old, according to the CDC. So assuming this is a trustworthy statistic, it means that if you die at the age of 70, you're not exactly dying young. And if you make it to 80, you've done better than average. So this psalm is pretty accurate. It's saying we've got about 70 to 80 years on this planet. Of course, there are exceptions. I was blessed to have two grandparents who lived into their 90s. And as of December 2024, the oldest person on the planet was 116 years old. I do not count on that statistic being accurate today. That's a statistic that changes on a regular basis for obvious reasons. But if we make it to our mid-70s, we've already lived longer than our peers. Now, some of us might be uncomfortable thinking about this. Some of you might be over 80 already. Others might realize that you're quickly approaching this age. In fact, if you're in your mid-40s, like me, or even in your mid-30s, you've likely already lived most of your life. We don't like to think about this. We don't like to ponder the eventual and quickly approaching death that we're all coming to. And that's why I think the psalm says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Most of us don't. We want to live comfortable lives thinking that death is far off. But Moses knew very well that denial is not just a river in Egypt. And now you all know that I'm a dad, for I've just given you one of the worst dad jokes ever. The psalm continues, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Wait, did Moses just make a request of God? Oh yeah, that's right, this is a prayer. I'd gotten so wrapped up in thinking about my eventual death that I'd forgotten we're actually praying here. Moses is bringing up our short lives for a reason, because we need to remember to number our days. Why? Well, so that we get a heart of wisdom. So I recently heard a politician using spiritual language to drive home her political point, because like so many national and world leaders do, she thought it would help her. And she said that all people are holy. This is not true. We're sinful. We can only be made holy through Christ. Sadly, this means that most people are not holy, and this is why we need to bring them the message of salvation. If all people were holy, then there was no reason for Jesus to suffer and die for our sins and defeat death through his resurrection. God is eternal. We're temporary. God is holy. We're sinful. This is the point Moses is making in his prayer. Remembering our sins is important. And this is something that, again, Jesus taught us to do in prayer in Matthew 16, verses 12 through 13, when he said, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we can worship God in prayer, and we can confess sins in prayer. Our years are numbered. We deserve God's wrath, and only God can save us. Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years added to your life." So this is why we need to learn to number our days. We need the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, and it's the key to life. We're sinful. We deserve God's wrath. Death is coming for us, and yet God has provided a way out. This is my favorite part of the psalm because all of a sudden it turns to some good news. Verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." So God will save us. Moses is pleading for the return of the Lord. Now today, when we think of the return of the Lord, I think of the glorious coming return of Jesus. That'll be a glorious day. Yet was Moses thinking about Jesus? Did he even know about Jesus? Some might say no. And perhaps Moses was referring to something else when he wrote this prayer. We don't know exactly when this prayer was written. It might have been written when the Hebrews were still in bondage in Egypt and it was a call for freedom. Perhaps it was written when Moses was wandering around the desert during those 40 years in the wilderness, and it's a call for God to restore them. Yet when I read this verse, I think about the return of Jesus, when death will be defeated and we will be restored. I think about the becoming eternal kingdom of our Lord. And I think Moses knew a lot more about that time than we give him credit for. So much of Moses' writings point to a coming Messiah. The serpent in Genesis 3 was told that a descendant of Eve would crush his head. I believe that person, that descendant is Jesus. Abraham was told in Genesis 12, verse 3, that through him all the families on earth will be blessed. They find their ultimate blessing in Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. Judah was promised in Genesis 49, verse 10, that the scepter would not pass from him until it came to whom it belonged. That person is Jesus. The Levitical sacrifices point to a sacrifice to come that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Deuteronomy 18 talks about a prophet yet to come that we should listen to. That prophet is Jesus. And these are just a few examples. Jesus can clearly be seen in the writings of Moses, but don't take my word for it. In Luke chapter 24, we read a story about Jesus. After his resurrection, he appeared to two men traveling to the city of Emmaus. They didn't recognize him, and they were trying to piece together all that had happened in the last few days. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures concerning himself." Do you see that? Beginning with Moses. So according to Jesus, Moses wrote about Jesus. I think Moses knew a lot about Jesus. So when he prayed for the Lord to return and have pity on us, I think he was literally praying for the Lord to return and have pity on us. Moses clearly realized that we need the Lord. Moses begins the psalm by praising God for his transcendence. Then he pivots to our sin and our eventual death. And he did this to get us to remember that we need God. And then he prays and asks the Lord to have pity on us. He continues to make this request of God in verse 14. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil." So just as we deserve the wrath of God, we need the love of God. And it's a steadfast love. It's not fickle. It doesn't turn away from us as we turn away from him. And it's a love that will cause us to rejoice and be glad. Our days are short and full of trouble, yet God can redeem us and make us glad and joyful. We've seen evil, we'll continue to see evil, yet God will renew us upon his return. And we will have far more years of joy than we had of sadness. The psalm continues, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be established may the favor of the Lord our God be established upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. So what a change from earlier in the psalm. We begin by reflecting on God's greatness, and then we're reminded of our fallen state. And then the Lord comes and everything changes. Now, isn't this the message of the gospel? Isn't this salvation? God has mercy on us and everything changes. Evil is defeated. Sorrow turns to gladness and joy. God's power is shown in us and our children. The Lord's favor is upon us. The psalm ends with the work of our hands being established. Now think about that. Those temporary, fleeting objects of wrath in the middle of the psalm are now so blessed that even the work of their hands is meaningful and valuable. Our efforts to serve God now have meaning. And this is why Jesus came. This is what God does for us. And this is why we need to take the message of the gospel to others. This psalm is a great message full of theological truths. Yet it's also a prayer. And in it, we can learn how to pray. So what are some lessons that we can learn from Psalm 90? First of all, worship the Lord in prayer. We saw clearly at the beginning of this psalm, but also we see it throughout the whole psalm. God's attributes are shown. His eternal transcendence, his holiness, his justice, his love are all seen in the psalm. Second, confess in prayer. Verse 8 especially reminds us of our sins. God knows our sins. Confess them to him. Seek his forgiveness. Jesus told us to do the same thing. And number 3, petition God in prayer. Ask God in prayer. This prayer ends with requests of God. Satisfy us. Make us glad. Show us your greatness. Establish our work. So we can ask him for whatever we need. And again, this is something Jesus taught us to do in his prayer in Matthew 6, where he said, give us this day our daily bread. So throughout the Bible, we have many examples of prayers. And through them, we can not only learn theological truths, as we did today, but we can also learn how to pray. And in fact, in this psalm, we see many parallels between this prayer and how Jesus taught us to pray in the gospel accounts. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many days as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone and we fly away. Give us this day our daily bread. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thanks.